Welcome, church. How are y'all? Did you get to sleep in extra today? Or did we lose it? I don't know. How does it work? We gained an hour? Okay, so you got to sleep a little longer, hopefully. Cool. I always forget how that works. I'm pumped. I feel rested. I'm glad you guys are here. It's neat to see your faces, and it's neat to know that we get to do this every week, and we get to gather as people that are really core, so many of us, to come down here to Providence Church, to Montevallo, and it's amazing just to think we get to be in this building that God paid for with his cash, and that we get to be here and have all these things that allow us to go to his presence and tell him who he is and accentuate his character and his nature to each other. And this is a special time we get to have. So I hope you're good. As always, we welcome the live stream guests. We're thankful you're here again and that you get to listen in. And be sure to share this around so that people can know the truth of Jesus as you keep doing every week. So I thought of something. I had some cool moments where I got to speak to some people that have visited our church over the last few weeks and been coming, and they had a lot of really neat questions. And one of them actually asked that question on Facebook. And so totally feel free to do that. But if you ever have any of those kind, they were sitting in a message one time and they just like, I have a question about eschatology and the judgments when we were talking about that. And I've been sitting on it for a while, forgot to ask it. And when we were meeting up, they wanted to ask after they did it on Facebook. And you guys, the response cards on the back, that place, that's a good place to ask questions like that. If you ever have a thought in the middle of the message where you're like, man, I don't know when I'm going to be able to ask Marcus or Tim this or Harrison and ask these guys, that would be a good place to put it, just right on the back of the card. And then we can call you up and get back to you or write an email or whatever you need. So, so hopefully I'll explain it so well, you won't have any questions tonight, but we know that that's probably not going to happen. So we'll work on it. I'm excited to be continuing our 2 Corinthians with a message entitled The Ambassador's Commendations for Endurance. And we're going to be in chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. So go ahead and turn there and be ready. When I think about the word commendation, I think about its very close synonym word, awards. I think about awards, and when you look it up on dictionary.com, that'll be a word that comes up as a synonym. And when I think about getting awards as a dad in this stage of life, I always think about the most recent thing, and I think about my children, and I think about awards that they've gotten. So our most recent stint with getting awards was our U6, U7, U8 soccer with Montevallo time, and that was pretty cool. And they got a lot of awards. Okay, so we live in the participation trophy era of the world. You understand what I'm saying? Where everyone is expected and entitled to get a trophy, even if they didn't earn it or don't deserve it. And I got to experience this firsthand being an assistant coach for my kids, okay? So we were charged at the end of the season with a very specific task of giving everybody trophies for our team. So we had our final game. We were pretty good. By the end, we had won some games. At the beginning, we lost a lot of games. By the end, we won our last game. It was neat. It was a big moment. So we went afterwards to a little pavilion, and we had all these little soccer trophies to hand out. It was really cool. And we also had to give everyone their own award, like their own individual award, commending them for some sort of attribute that they had displayed during the year, right? And during the soccer time. So I love this. Coulter got the best defender award. He was so good at getting in front of people's feet and just like stay in there and like watching the ball every moment. Okay. He wasn't the fastest out there, but he could get in front of the ball and just kind of get people tied up and eventually get it to the other team. He did great. He ended up being a goalie. Valor got the best attitude award. At that time, he wasn't the fastest because he was younger and he was still growing into his speed and things like that. But man, even when he had to like be on the bench because he was kind of worn out, he was like cheering for his team, and he was doing it. It was like a really big trait that he showed throughout the whole time of just having a really great attitude about playing. And even when he's really tired, he has asthma. Even when he's really tired, he just went hard until I was like, "Hey, buddy, you have asthma. Come on out and like come sit down." But he was going hard, and he didn't cry, didn't complain. It was great. Justice got the best scorer award because he was all over the ball. He was fast. He was taller than a lot of the guys. Man, he scored a bunch of points. It was great. We had another kid named Angel, and he got the Rocket Kicker Award because one game he kicked it so high. It was the highest kick that anybody did all season. And the goalie ran towards it. As he ran towards it, he realized that he had run too far. And it went right over his head, right in front of the cross beam, into the goal. Everybody in the whole soccer arena, whatever we call it, field, in the stadiums, you know, the three high stadiums, they were amazed and they were clapping, and the whole team wanted to give him the leader of the team role after that, because he had kicked it higher than any of them could imagine them kicking it. And so he became kind of like the unofficial leader of the team, even though coaches, we were really the leader of the team. But we had this kid who shall not be named tonight. And I don't know if I've told you, I probably told you about this kid, but it fits today. All right, it got really hard with him, okay? This kid, this is probably the worst behaved kid I've ever experienced in my life. And he got in fights with the other team, but not only did he get in fights with the other team in the middle of games, he actually got in fights with his own teammates in the middle of games, fighting over the ball, fighting because they weren't passing to him, fighting because they accidentally ran into him. He got in fights in the middle of practices. He kicked people, he bit people, he yelled at people. He was disrespectful to the coaches and his own parents while they were trying to get him to do right. He would yell at his parents on the sidelines. He even got on and disrespected other people's parents. Not even the coach, like he was just on everybody. He threw fits when he didn't get his way. He rolled on the ground. He cried. He screamed when he didn't get the ball. Okay, and so this was our saving grace. We're trying to think, like, how do we redeem? Like, we have to give him an award to commend something. How do we commend this? This was like the worst possible thing. And we just, you know, we put a positive spin on that last thing. He loved to have the ball. He was just passionate about getting the ball. He wanted the ball at all costs. And so we gave him the most passionate about having the ball award. And his parents laughed at that with a knowing laugh, like, okay, yeah, thank you. Well, you gave him something. And it was just, it was hard because it was like, what do you do? We had to give him a participation trophy, okay? And this participation trophy arena of life doesn't just happen when it comes to kids' sports. It permeates the thinking of our educational system with how they view giving people awards. It also, man, it's infiltrated our workplaces, our everyday interactions with people, the way we look at wealth and affluence in our society. Like, we just deserve to have everything that everybody else has without having to work for it, without having to do the things necessary to get to it. The way we approach working out, man, I don't know about you, but like, you know, I want muscles without having to like run miles. You know, I want endurance without having to do the hard work. I want to walk into the gym, get on the treadmill for 30 minutes and then be fit like instantly. I want it right now. I'm frustrated when it doesn't happen after a week, you know, and I'm like, I kind of want to give up. So like we have this mindset all around us in everyday life. The idea that you deserve what someone else has without having to put in the hard work to attain it, without even having to have the talent and possess the talent necessary to have that role or to be esteemed in that way, without having to spend a lot of the time to attain it, because we want it instantly. And it permeates our culture, as we know. And culture inevitably leaks into the home life of Christians. It'll leak in. And stain the purity of the Christian life that we seek to follow as Christ followers, okay? So It inevitably happens. Culture will get in and change the way that we think if we're not on guard, not battling, like we sang about, as Christians, okay? So take a look around. It's not hard to be totally convinced. It's not hard to be convinced that the vast majority of Christians sitting in American churches have adopted a type of participation trophy Christianity, okay? Where they expect very little of themselves when it comes to following Jesus, and they expect very much of God's church and ultimately God to provide them with commendations for oftentimes very lukewarm faith, okay? Lukewarm faith. So we want to be commended, man, that we just showed up. We showed up today. Commend me, right? We want pats on the back for doing normal things that the first century church Christians would just expect of themselves, right? Like studying our Bible daily. That's not a super Christian thing. That's just a normal Christian thing, right? Reading, being in prayer throughout your day, giving our time and money to God's church, normal stuff Christians expected of themselves. And this is a hard one. This seems like a super Christian thing, but this was a normal Christian thing. His work of sharing the faith with others, God's work, being part of that. Okay? And so when we do that a few times, we do that every so often, we do all of the things I just said sporadically, sprinkle it in throughout the course of our year, and we want to be commended, and God has much more for us than just that. Okay? In 2 Corinthians, Paul has painted a different picture of what Christians should expect of themselves in light of what God expects of new creations in Christ. His ambassadors reaching the world with his message and ministry of reconciliation. Okay, so let's read where we've been, and then we're going to comment on it, and then we're going to get to where we are tonight. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I said 6. Go to 5, verse 17. He's been setting this up for a while, and he finally got to this pinnacle moment in chapter 5 where he transitions, and he said, this is who we were. This is who I used to be. Paul and us as Christians. And now we have this new ministry of the Spirit, and the Spirit does something crazy in us. It talks about in chapter 3. And this is the culmination of it. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Skip down to 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. As you see in these verses, that before Christ, we're alienated from God, we're enemies of God. We had pursued walking away from him, pursued the creation rather than the creator. And then Christ does something supernatural in us and changes us and changes our identity from someone who used to be an enemy of God to being a child of God. And in that changing, he also bestows upon us a new role. A new role. He gives us a new title. We become ambassadors for Christ. Okay, then we've been learning the last many weeks about this role of ambassador. And to be an ambassador was an esteemed thing in olden days and in our current culture. To be an ambassador for a kingdom meant that you were the mouthpiece. It meant that you were the representative of the king, of the highest appointed leader in that nation. You were the representative of him to people that were his enemies. And you would go and ultimately try to talk to them on behalf of the king and try to be reconciled and try to create less enmity. You wanted to bring people from a relationship of enemy to a relationship that was right and restored and walking together. Okay, and that's what ambassadors do. And so Paul used this as our metaphor for life. We're meant to be people that go and tell the whole world. They don't know yet that God's won the battle. They don't know yet that God's wrath is coming for them and they're in this time of mercy and grace, that We're meant to be people that go and tell them and say, hey, you haven't heard about the king, but I can tell you about the king. And I tell you about the kingdom that he's establishing and the rules of that kingdom and what you were created for as a person that's supposed to be a part of that kingdom of God. And here's the really good benefits, but here are the consequences. If you don't believe in the king of the universe, then you've made yourself an enemy, just like Satan and his angels and the devil and his demons. You've made yourself an enemy, and the same consequences are going to happen to them. They're going to be thrown in the lake of fire, are going to be the things that happen to you. Turn, repent. And it's supposed to be this passionate, imploring kind of role that we have to say, hey, we care. We love you. God cares. That's why he sent us. Be reconciled with him. And we get to be his mouthpiece. It says God implores through us and speaks through us. We work in conjunction with God. It's a thing that we're partnered with God. It's a privilege to be partnered with God in his ministry of reconciliation, okay? And sometimes there's a lot of good benefits and there's a lot of neat things about being an ambassador, but if we have the wrong expectations, it could infiltrate the way we think about our role. And so if we expect everything to be peachy and just go super well and just be awesome, then when the things that happen to ambassadors happen to us as Christian ambassadors, then we can be devastated and let down. Eventually, I didn't sign up for that role, God. I wanted to be saved from you, but I didn't want to be saved to that. Okay, I didn't sign up for that. And people end up leaving the faith because they have the wrong expectations. Okay, being a mouthpiece for God, we know, brings about turmoil and struggles, and it's hard, and we grow. Okay, and that's what we talked about last week in chapter 6. Go to verse 1, and we'll read there. Working together with him, then we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain, for he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I've helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We put no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But, here it is, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance and afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, and by truthful speech and the power of God. Okay? You see, through a lot of these words that are used here, these are words that we want to avoid often, right? We live a life avoiding a lot of these things. Yet, Paul says, as a Christ follower, those are part of the walk. And not just are they part of the walk, they're actually the commendations for us walking truly in the faith. They're commendations. So we need to see them. If they're happening, if those things are happening to us, we need to be encouraged, because those are the things that are supposed to happen to ambassadors of Christ. They're meant to. Okay? And also, Tim alluded to this last week. If nothing's happening, and if you're not facing any kind of persecution or opposition or struggle in from others and in the circumstances of your life, if you're not facing this, you should question whether or not you're truly an ambassador of Christ, because an ambassador of Christ, over the course of his life, his or her life, will go through these things. This is what it means to be a Christian. This is what it means to be an ambassador. Okay? The ambassador for Christ's commendations are based on real struggle, real actions that require the mastering of endurance to walk faithfully. Okay? And so endurance is the ability to endure everything for the cause of Christ. It's the mark of true Christians. And we know that we grow endurance by going through something that at the moment, when you start going through it, you're not equipped and you're not used to having to do, okay? You don't grow endurance by keeping on doing the same thing. You have to be pushed to another level in order to grow more endurance than you have now. And we know this, the Bible says that true Christians will endure to the end and fake Christians won't. So true Christians will welcome anything that will build their endurance in them and make them have to walk in it. because they know that when the endurance comes, that's the mark of who they're supposed to be. Okay? And so it changes our perspective if we're wanting to pursue this identity of ambassadors. Just like a cross-country runner longs to add another mile to their daily routine, the Christian should long for anything in the Christian life that will help them grow and be known for endurance. Okay? And this should flavor and change our perspective about what we go through with people in this world. It should change how we talk about it. It should change the words that come out of our mouth when we're going through those things. Okay? If we know that this is revealing in us the marks of a true Christian, then why would we complain about it? Why would we just first step in prayer, wish it away? Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't pray for God to take us out of things he doesn't want us in, but at the same time, that shouldn't be our first response if we know that we need to grow endurance. Okay? So, that's what Paul's revealing to us now. Last week, we talked about being encouraged in some circumstances that the world and unbelievers would seek to avoid at all costs. Afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger. And this was all things, if you read Paul's ministry, it was just characterized by all of these events. It was an ongoing affliction. There was sudden affliction. It was prolonged for over a period of time. It was really harsh in degree. He has so many different instances, whether physical, relational, or things from the outside that he was known for. It was known for in his ministry that he went through it, and you can actually see the scars of these things on his body, the beatings and the imprisonments and going through riots and sleepless nights. He was probably a guy that looked haggard. He probably a guy that didn't always have a smile on his face, right? Just because he probably didn't have the strength in his face muscles to keep the smile up. The dude didn't get much sleep. He was hungry. He didn't eat a lot. And so Paul is saying, look, these things have happened, and they're hard things that most people want to avoid, but I'm going to tell you that these are actually commendations for my ministry. These are things that you as the Corinthian church should be looking on and saying, wow, Paul's doing what he's supposed to be doing. And if these things are happening to us, we're doing what we're supposed to be doing, because not only did they happen to Paul, but they also happened to Jesus. And Jesus says, if you want to be like me, and you want to go through this life the way I went through, with the reward that's coming, with heaven and all of the awesome things, you need to be commended. And how you're commended is the things that happened to Christ will happen to us in some way, some fashion or form. And so Paul was finding encouragement in these things, and we need to too. So hard things will be used to grow our endurance. But endurance will also be revealed through many positive qualities as well. And so that's what he says in verse 6. We're going to be on four of them tonight, but I'll read about all of them real quick just to refresh our memories. So verse 6, by purity, endurance, and by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech, and the power of God. So first thing, first positive trait that we are commended to God in our endurance by is, number one, our ability to stay pure. To stay pure. In life, this will be tested. And this was tested in Paul's ministry often. Okay, it says that. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way by purity. To be pure in Greek comes from the word hagnos. It's a very comprehensive word that encompasses the purity of life, thought, and motive. Okay, so we'll talk about life. Titus 2 says this, that this idea that we need to be pure in our life. 2 verse 11 through 14. For by grace God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us, our life, to renounce ungodliness, worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our God, our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness, and listen to this, to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Okay, so before Christ, we know that the curse of sin permeated us and was part of our being, the very core of us. No person born can escape the impurity of sin in their life. We're born into it. It's something that's passed down. We don't have to learn it. We don't have to see it from others. We just know it. It's part of our essence when we are born. Little kids begin to sin the moment they exist. And they gain knowledge of that sin early on in life. And we know that. And we've all been those people. And so what God seeks to do through the gospel is he gives us his Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, to bring about transformation that couldn't happen in our own strength. So God knows that there's no way that we can turn from our sin and become pure. So he gives us an agent himself to come dwell inside of us. Galatians 5, take out the sin, go to war with sin, battle against the sin within us, and take ground. And that process is called sanctification. So God brings about purity. That's what he does. Make sense? And that should be an encouraging thought, because we all know that when we try to do it in our own strength, it's not possible. We keep on going back to it. Often my kids say to me just all the time, like, I don't know how to do right, Daddy. I don't know how to do right. Every time I want to do the right thing and I do it for a little while, I keep on going back to the old way. How can you love us? And I'm just like, well, I love you because God loves you, and God's given me this love for you, and I love you because of your actions. Just like God didn't love us because of our actions, he loved us because he loves us, and he is love, right? And in his merciful grace towards us, he gives us the ability to do something we couldn't do on our own. And what he's doing, it says in Titus, is he's purifying for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous to live a life of good works. They want to do the things that God's created that they walk in beforehand, Ephesians 2. Okay? And so he brings it about. He does it. He does it inside of us. And so if we're a people that have the Holy Spirit in us doing this work, the result is going to be the fruit of a life that looks more and more like Christ over the course of our life, right? So we're going to look back at who we were before Christ and see people that lived a life sold out for ourselves, sold out to our own stuff. And then over the course of our Christian life, because God's doing what he's doing, we're going to see change, sanctification that God does in us, right? We're going to grow. And God's gradually going to purify from us all of the things that don't need to be there. And it won't happen in this life that we're completely pure, completely free of sin. But that's a process that God promises will begin in this life. And so it's something that if it's happening in you, where you're moving from a person that, man, I used to just live for myself, and now I'm living for others, and I'm living for Christ, and I'm living for the gospel, and I'm making my decisions and the way I spend my time and the way I spend my money and the way I spend my everything that God gives me, my actions, my ability to interact with people, the relationships in my life, I'm pursuing the godly things, the godly life that God's called for me. When you see those things happening, we should be encouraged, right? Those are sources of commendation that God is bringing about purity, which he promises to do. And if it's not happening in you, then the question remains, well, did the God of the universe give himself to you? He only knows victory. He doesn't know defeat. Did he give himself to you? Have you truly surrendered your life to Christ? Because how can God, who purifies, be inside of you and purity doesn't come about? Make sense? Okay, so God purifies us in our life, and he purifies us in our thoughts. Okay, Colossians 3:5 says this, put to death therefore what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, put to death passion. This is ungodly passion, evil desire, covetousness, and which is idolatry. Sorry. So put these things aside, right? And so God's purifying us, and what he's going to do is going to purify the way we think. The way that we looked at the opposite sex and the things that we desired before Christ should change. And at least we should feel remorse and regret for those thoughts, conviction. That's the Holy Spirit's job, is to convict us when we have those impure thoughts about the person of the opposite sex, all right? And then what God does is he'll give us the power through relationships, through accountability, through his word, and ultimately through his spirit to overcome those things, okay? So God says, put these things to death. They're the opposite of the thought life that you should have that reflects an ambassador of Christ. Put to death the evil passions and the evil desires and coveting. And that's not just about the opposite sex. That's about coveting things that you don't have. Looking around at people who have bigger houses and nicer cars and have all the stuff. I'm going to tell you, I have to struggle with this all the time living in Birmingham. I don't understand how people can live like the way they live. I drive to Mountain Brook. Me and Ryan talk about this all the time. We drove through Mountain Brook, Cahaba Heights, Greystone. Just go on and on. Nothing against these people, but I'm just like, in order to live in the place that they live, they have to spend like over $2,000, $3,000 for a mortgage. Can you imagine like your mortgage being $3,000 and that's what you pay every month or more? I'm just like, I'm surrounded by rich people. This is crazy. This is not my life. This is not the life that I'm destined to as a Christian, definitely as a pastor. And it can lead to coveting, wanting what you don't have, and envy, and like, God, why don't you give me these things? I see it all around me. But that's not the mark of a purified mind in Christ. That makes sense? All right? And so when in your life you look around at things and you want the things that other people have so much so that it leads you to anxiety and bitterness and frustration towards God and others, you can know that that area needs to come into purity. Your mind's not where it should be. God wants to purify those things. And that's why he says, repent of those things, turn from those things, and move. And that's what God promises to do for ambassadors. That's what we'll be known by. So we need to pursue it. Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brothers, whatever's true, whatever's honorable, whatever's just, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's commendable, if there's anything of excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things, okay? So our thought life is so important, and it's an aspect in which God purifies us, and we need to be available to God in these areas, okay? Don't be off limits. And we need to be open to others holding us accountable, you know, especially the significant other in our life, whether it's a girlfriend or a wife or husband or boyfriend or any other. You know, sometimes your kids can help you reveal those things too. Daddy, that sounds like you're coveting. That sounds like you're not grateful. I'm like, you're right, son. It does sound like that. I need to turn. I need to repent. God, help me be pure in my thoughts, right? We need to be open to those things, okay? And then he's also going to purify our motives. Psalm 24:3-4 says this, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, pure motives, right? Who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. Who's going to descend the hill of the Lord and be in his presence, be in his holy place? Who's that? And we all want that, Lord willing, right? As Christians, as ambassadors, we don't want to just be doing this role forever where we're apart from the King. We want to be in his presence. We want to be around him one day. Who should ascend that hill? People with pure hearts, pure motives, a motive that doesn't want to lift their soul up to what is false and does not want to swear deceitfully, Psalm 3 through 4 says. I know ambassadors for America, I've been reading about them a lot, just as I've been looking at politics and looking at how we interact as a country with the world around us. And I hear about these ambassadors that they're constantly being bombarded with like these double agents and other people in governments seeking to dissuade them from being loyal to their president and the country of the United States. And so that's some of the things that these guys that are running for president are arguing over, because oftentimes the vice presidents take on the role of an ambassador in some way, where they're going and interacting with people of other governments. And then they can use their role to, instead of being loyal to the government, seek their own gain, right? So they can make deals with other governments to pass certain laws and pass, you know, take away certain sanctions and do all these things, and then benefit from it financially and pocket the money. Or to have these secret accounts in China or secret accounts in Turkey that where they're being funneled money to bring about change. So they're not for the betterment of their country. They're not for the betterment of the United States and us. They've traded their loyalty to themselves. That makes sense what I'm saying? And ambassadors are constantly having people under the table trying to make deals with them to pervert their motives for what they're doing, right? Bombarded everywhere they go. And a lot of these guys, when you see them getting arrested, it's because they've done something like that. Or they became a secret agent of another government under threat information about their family being revealed that they don't want to get to the public. And so then they start working in collusion with another government to kind of keep the secret from coming out because they have impure lives and they don't want it to be revealed. All right, you get the idea? Okay, so ambassadors now are that way. Ambassadors then in Paul's time were that way. They were known for this and they had to be on guard against this stuff. And in the same way, we as Christians have to be on guard every day of our life because the world around us wants to take our purity away. The enemy of God are trying to dirty our hands and stain our hearts towards God and move us to a place where we exchange our loyalty for God to lifting up our soul to other things that are false. To give our affection and our loyalty to Alabama football or Auburn or SEC or those are minor things, but big things that don't reflect God, right? That aren't about what he's about. To exchange our ultimate loyalties for other things. And we have to be diligent to stay pure at all costs. Every time we open up our internet browsers, the enemies of God are seeking to take away your purity. Every time you turn on the TV, every time we enter our workplaces and our schools. Kids, when you enter our schools, I want you to know the world around you, if you go to school, the moment you enter school, they're trying to take away your purity. They want to take your affections away from God, and they want to turn it towards something else that you weren't made to have affection for. They're trying to do it. Kids, when you turn on the TV and you turn on Disney Plus, there's channels and movies and shows on there where the enemies of God want to take your affections away from God, and they want to turn them to other things. They're trying to steal your soul away and steal your purity. And we have to be on guard, okay? So we are commended to God in our endurance by, number one, our ability to stay pure, but as servants of God, we commend ourselves by purity, but also our ability to grow in the knowledge of God. It says this, but as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way by purity and knowledge. Okay? Our ability to grow in the knowledge of God. Pretty cool verse here. Psalms 119:9 says, how can a young man keep his way pure? So we're just talking about purity, right? What's the answer to it? by guarding it according to your word. So if we want to pursue purity, we have to pursue a knowledge of God at all costs. And I want you to know this, in Christian culture today, knowledge about God is being pitted against a relationship with God. So much so that people, and I'm tempted at this all the time, or disdain the idea of knowledge, right? So when they think about seminary and they think about reading books about topics on Jesus from people that have studied for many, many years, we start rolling our eyes and we start thinking of knowledge puffs up. And here's the problem. If you go that far with it, you're going to miss the avenue that God's given you to be pure in him. Okay? Because Psalm 119 says this, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. And then he says this, listen to this motive right here. With my whole heart, I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. Okay, so like this sounds like a person that wants to know God, right? Like wants to hear from God and know him intimately, like passionately, because he desperately wants to be pure and run from sin. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips, I declare all the rules of your mouth. So he doesn't want to just keep it inside. He wants to profess it out loud to himself and to others. In the way of your testimonies, I delight as much as in all riches. Okay, so it's like all the riches that I could possibly have. This is the one. Your word, your knowledge. I will meditate on your precepts, fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. Okay, I will not forget your word. So it's not just like this arbitrary. Oh, I gotta read. I gotta get my time in today. He's like, I desperately want to have a pure life. So I'm going to go after it. I delight in it. I want to hear from you audibly through your word of God that you've breathed out. You've spoken. I want it daily. I'm going after it. I'm meditating on it. I'm saying it out loud. I'm telling it to people. I'm remembering it so that I won't sin against you. Okay? The mark of a true Christian is one who hungers for the word of God like food, thirst for it like water. We depend on it for survival, right? And I hope we are people that are like this. Just got the chance to do a little devotion with the girls from Psalm 1. And one of the things that you'll remember that we've talked about before is that there's a key distinguishing characteristic that differentiates the blessed man from the wicked man. Okay, so those are two polar extremes. Blessed man, someone walking in God's favor, from wicked man, somebody completely opposed, enemy of God. What's the key characteristic? Okay, key characteristic, Psalm 1, is that he meditates on the Lord, the law of the Lord day and night. Psalm 1, blesses the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, sit in the seat of scoffers, walk in the way of sinners. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Okay? And then it fleshes out what his life will look like. And it's all these things. He'll bring forth fruit. He plants himself by the rivers of water, which means he looks like a healthy person. He's spiritually healthy. All right? He's not dying spiritually throughout the week and then come in and get the supercharge of spiritual food and water on a Sunday. It's a person that's constantly by the river of water, right? Pursuing the knowledge of God. And then as a result, the purity of action comes, right? The fruit comes, it will bear fruit in the season. It's the key difference is how much do you delight in the law of the Lord? How much do you delight in the knowledge of God? And you want to grow in it, okay? It's a distinguishing characteristic. James 3:17 says this, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, peaceful, gentle, open to reason, full of good mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. The wisdom from above is first pure. So if we're seeking the wisdom above, we're seeking purity of knowing from God, knowledge of God. Okay, and this is so important for Paul when you think about, he was talking to the Corinthian church, a church filled with pagan beliefs, okay, a church that lacked knowledge. So they brought their old pagan ways, their old rituals, their old gods that they used to worship, their other things. They brought them into the worship environment of the church and the way they interacted with people around them. And they just didn't know any better, right? They were just new Christians. And you've met people like that, that they become Christ followers and they just say a lot of things that's like, man, ooh, I know the Bible. He won't want you to like bring that in. And, you know, like you shouldn't do like yoga meditation and treat that like it's prayer and emptying your mind. Like that's not the way to know God. And that's a pagan way to experience God. Like you don't know that because you don't know God very well. You don't know his word very well. Let me teach you. But you've run into people with all of these kind of bringing in their old ways. And Paul's talking to a church where that was running rampant. And it was a church that was in danger of becoming so impure that it was going to walk away from God. He was saying, like, I need to come in here with the full knowledge of God, put it on display. I need to teach you and disciple you so that you can run to purity. Okay? I want you to be a church of endurance. And this is going to be hard, but I want to be in your life and help you help to see it about. So for Paul, a clear understanding of truth of God was never altered. And that was the foundation for his endurance. So it created a non-shaky ground for him to walk in when he was dealing with people, just an understanding of like, hey, I know God's truth. I know his statutes. I know how to teach you. I know how to get you to it. This is not going to be altered. Let's build our life around this. And this is not going to be a shaky foundation. Okay. So we're commended to God in our endurance by our ability to stay pure, our ability to grow in the knowledge of God. And number three, our ability to grow and being patient with others. Our ability to grow and being patient with others. It says this, verse 4, but as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way by purity, knowledge, and patience. Okay, so we're gonna get ourselves cleaned up. God's gonna do that, right? Then God's gonna give us a proper knowledge of who he is so we can love him rightly. And then he's gonna affect the way we deal with others, right? Like, because we're meant to love others as ourselves. Second greatest commandment. Okay. Well, so at first I want you to know this. When I was going to talk about patience, I was going to talk about circumstance. I was going to talk about being patient in circumstances that you don't like. And the reason I was going to talk about that is because 2 Corinthians talks all about that. And we just got done talking about it. But in pursuing knowledge of God, I stumbled across the true intent of this version of patience that's used here in the original Greek language. And it's the word that is like this, macrothemiua. Macrothemiua. It's a hard word to say, and you should hear the guy on Google that does it. But it means tolerance for others. That's what it means, okay? So not tolerance for a bad situation. This particular word means tolerance for others, okay? So as ambassadors for Christ, our job, just like any other ambassador, is to deal with people, right? Just like ambassadors in the real world are representatives of God to the people, they've got to be able to get along with them, right? They've got to be able to get along, and that's what ambassadors are known for. They're the people that can go in and build relationships with people of other countries, of other cultures, and other contexts, get to know who they are, get to know what they need, get to know their desires and what they're trying to accomplish, and then to try to work on behalf of the country they represent to get them to a place where we're doing this together, right? So that's the role. Okay, in the same way, Christians as ambassadors of Christ have to be known for our patience with other people. Our patience with other people. We have to be able to have a high tolerance for people that mean to do us harm, that make mistakes, that are frustrating, that take one step forward and three steps back. We're gonna be people that are known for our patience, because that's our job. As Christians, being an ambassador identity means that we have an impatient demeanor with people. It's not an option. We have to be impatient. I'm sorry, we have to be patient, my bad. I flipped it around. We're not impatient, we're patient, obviously. And if you're pursuing a life of honoring God and obedience, he will always put you in situations to grow in this, right? Okay? Just try. For us, we pursued obedience in adopting and going from 4 to 7 kids. And that's what we felt like God wanted us to do. And, you know, we had prayed that God would grow us in him, and then God allowed us to walk in this. And I'm going to tell you, going from 4 to 7, just the sheer nature of the number of people, man, you have to grow in patience. You have to. Just because you got 3 more people now that really need things from you. And you have 3 more people that God's entrusted with you to love and to steward. You've got 3 more people that need showers and are taking some of the hot water, and 3 more people that need resources and bicycles, and it's awesome. It's awesome to be able to give that, but you have to be patient, okay? If you're trying to get somewhere quick and you've got 3 more people, you're gonna have to get ready way earlier, because if you try to get ready last minute, you know, it's gonna take a long time. And so we've experienced that just in a small way and some big ways, but going from 4 to 7. It's the natural thing that we're gonna do. But God, what he's doing is he's growing in us patience, right? Okay? And the old joke is, don't pray for patience, because God will bring you some terrible circumstance that makes you grow in it, right? So if you pray for patience, then tomorrow the roads are gonna be shut down on your way to work in the morning, when you're going to be running late, right? That's the joke that people have. Don't pray for patience, because then God's going to actually give it to you in a way that you don't want. All right. And I get that. I get that that's the thing. But here's the reality. If we ever pray for God's will, which I hope you do, God, show me your will. Or you ever pray prayers like, God, help me grow to be more like Jesus, right? I hope you pray that, because that's a biblical prayer. If you pray things like that, you're inherently praying to grow in patience, because it's the mark that Christians will be commended by. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's one of the ones, right? It's what we're known for. So if you're a person that's impatient, that doesn't want to be put in situations that require patience of others, then you're walking counter to your identity as an ambassador of Christ. Make sense? Okay? We need to be people that are known for this, okay? Proverbs 15:18 says, hot tempers can cause arguments, but patience brings peace. 1 Corinthians 13:4 says, love is patient and kind. Love is patient, okay? So you say you love someone and you aren't patient with them. You're impatient with them. You aren't showing that you love them, because true love is patient, okay? It's key. It's a big deal to get to. God wants us as ambassadors in Christ to display this everlasting patience towards other people in the way that he showed us, who were enemies of God and yet patiently endured wrongdoing, people that were enemies of God, walked with us, put us in all different types of situations to get our attention, patiently, 20-something years for a lot of us, endured our stuff, right? endured us taking one step forward and three step back, endured us going to the camps when we were in high school and having a profession of faith and then forgetting about Jesus when we went back to college, you know, and exchanging the purity of the knowledge of God for all of these things, trying to lift up things that don't matter. Like he was patient. He was just patient with us, right? And if we're in Christ, then we're going to have those same characteristics for others as we seek to be ambassadors and do the very thing that God sent so many people to do with us, right? Like he sent people along the way that were just patiently walking and saying, hey, you just need to turn. Come on, let me show you. Come on, let's meet up. Let's have a Bible study. Hey, let's pray together. Let me tell you something that the Bible said. Even when we didn't want to hear it, there was people along the way that God used to do those things for us so that we could be restored to God. And God's using us now to pay it forward and do the same thing, right? And we get a chance to do it in our homes every day with our loved ones, with our kids, with our family, and especially the people outside of our homes who it's really hard to be patient with, right? All right, so like it's a lot easier to be patient with the people that you say that you love, but what about the people that just mean to do you harm and that are only out for their own good, right? Those are the people that are hard to show patience to. Those are the people that are easy to snap on and not allowed to see the love of God, the true love of God that we have in us because he is that, okay? So we got a lot more points to do in the next few weeks, and we're going to go through all of these words. But tonight, I think it's a good place to stop. So I want to move into a time of response. We are commended to God in our endurance by our ability, number one, to stay pure, our ability to grow in the knowledge of God, and our ability to grow and be impatient with others. And I think those are three big areas that I know so many of us, I don't know, if you're like me, you don't have the inside track to those things right now, right? You're not perfect in that area. Well, some of us are a little further along than others. But these are areas that we need to go to God tonight and just give to him and pursue repentance and be broken over these areas. It's such a privilege that God gives us to be ambassadors of Christ and to represent him and be the conduit through which he shows grace, the mouthpiece of God. It's a big responsibility. And with great reward comes great responsibility, right? We know that. The rewards for us are already paid for. They're already won. They're guaranteed through the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit in us is the down payment for those things. And the rewards are coming. And it's a life that's not characterized by suffering. And it's a life that's not characterized by sin. It's new bodies that don't decay and die. It's new positions in heaven where we get to reign and exemplify God in a very specific way. It's all coming. It's all promised. But with that great reward, God's given us great responsibility now, right? And he's equipping us for those things. And it's time to walk in it. And the more we pursue purity and the knowledge of God and patience individually, we're going to become a church that exemplifies those things, a church that God's purifying, a people who are zealous for his good works, all right? And so this needs to be something we pursue hard, all right? So we'll go to God right now and we'll pray that he gives us eyes to see, he gives us a heart to change, and then we'll take up our tithes and offerings and we'll sing a little bit and we'll head out. God, thank you so much for tonight. Thank you for your undeniable love that you've showed us and the patience that you provided all of us, God. Even tonight, as we sought to give our thoughts and hearts and affections to other things throughout the message, Lord, we worried about things that didn't matter. We gave our fears and our anxieties to things that could wait. We put the knowledge of who you are second in our emotions and our pursuits. Even tonight, Lord, help us. Help us. We can't do this without you. We can't do it in our own strength. We have no ability. But through your word and through your spirit, you promise that we have the ability to turn, that we're no longer slaves to sin, that we can be a slave to righteousness and your cause. Lord, so I pray for that now. Lord, give us insight. Cut open our hearts. Cut us deep. Expose the ways in which we need to grow, Lord. Shine the light of your gospel on our sin and purify us, clean us, wash us, renew us. We need that now. Lord, I pray that you'll help us not despise the truth of who you are, but to long for it and pursue it. Just like we pursue food, just like we pursue drink and the things of this world, may we pursue your knowledge more. We run to purity, Lord, and may it please manifest in us patience towards others, a love for others that's undeniable. Lord, give us opportunities to walk in this as we leave and throughout the week. I pray that you'll be honored in our giving. Lord, I pray that it can reflect some of these things, Lord. That our gifts can be pure to you, motivated by your glory, motivated by a desire for you to be lifted up high. We want the world to know you. And you give us this opportunity to give to your work and to show truly where our heart is. And I pray that we can be a church tonight that you're pleased with, Lord. We're grateful that you give us these things, but we want to keep them for ourselves. We want to keep them and steward them for you. So we love you tonight. Be honored in this time. Help us take steps. Help us move. In your name we pray. Amen. There's some people going to go around and collect. And as always, you can give online as well, providencechurch.com. Let's sing together.
We are so encouraged that you chose to engage with God's Word on our Providence podcast. For more biblical teaching, resources, media, and to financially support the mission of Providence, please visit providencechurch.com. Until next time, go equip one another to embody humanity's one true purpose.